This is the Life Truth Network.
Quest for Our Truth, Episode 317.
Quest for Truth, presented by Protectorate Productions and HPN, Helsley Podcast Network. Now located at life-truth.com. And now, here is your host, Keith Helsley. Making moles out of a groundhog.
Welcome, everyone. This is your host, Keith, and it is time for a Quest for Truth. Hey, and I always knew that I wanted to go back and revisit some of our early episodes at some point, and we call that Request when we do that. And I thought revisiting some early discussions we had on the gospel might be a good thing to do. So what you're going to hear is just the main topic section. We didn't call it that at that time, I don't think. But that's what it was, basically, our main focus. And between the two episodes, it runs about 65 minutes or so. So I don't want to take up too much time. I do want to say, to find the full episodes of these early shows, when you visit the webpage, you can do a search and you'll find whatever search topic that you're looking for. But I've actually taken down a lot of our early episodes, most of the first 100 or so. It's not that they're not still out there. It's just due to some issues of a few months back with our RSS feed. I'm trying to not have them be reposted unasked for, I guess you might say. And so until I get to a point where I have all the shows set up the way they once were, then they're going to be kind of private, I guess you would say. So if you really want to see them, for one, I'll need to set you up on the website so that you can sign on to see them. I guess you could call it maybe an extra feature. Some podcasts have episodes that are extra. They put on Patreon so you can look at them there. If that's something that you, the listener, would like, hey, email me. We can work something out. If it's something that people might actually want to put down a few dollars for, let me know that too, because I guess now Apple Podcasts has that technology to do that. I'd rather avoid doing that though. But anyway, these oldest of older shows that are out there, I've actually, like I said, have made them private. They're not viewable normally. So anyway, this is us, me and Nathan, talking about the gospel. Let's go ahead and get into this without any further ado. And right after these messages from the Christian podcast community, we will get started.
The good news is Striving for Eternity would love to come to your church to spend 2 days with your folks, teaching them biblical hermeneutics. That's right, the art and science of interpreting scripture. The bad news is somebody attending might be really upset to discover Jeremiah 29:11 should not be their life verse. To learn more, go to strivingforeternity.org to host a Bible interpretation made easy seminar in your area.
Are you just watching?
Do you enjoy watching movies?
The special effects, the interesting characters, the great stories.
There's a lot to enjoy that comes out of Hollywood. But sometimes it's best to approach secular media with a healthy dose of critical thinking.
Join me, E. Franklin.
And Tim Martin.
As we discuss our favorite movies.
And share critical thinking for the entertained Christian.
So visit areyoujustwatching.com to subscribe.
And don't just watch.
Main topic.
So to transition, the topic that we want to talk about in general, to be as brief as possible, is the sin, man, and God relationship. And I'll turn it back over to you, and you can talk to us about was that GRACE acronym he was talking about?
Yeah, GRACE, man, God, Christ, and faith. That's what we're going to be talking about today. So let me tell you something, folks. There's two questions that I would like to ask every one of you that are listening. The first one is, if you were to die right now, are you absolutely certain you'd go to heaven? If you're not, keep your ears tuned. Second question is, if you were standing at the throne of God and he were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would your answer be? Keep your ears tuned, because your answer may not be correct. I know a bunch of people, Keith, and I have had somebody get so close to the answer and just got it off just a little bit. And just a little bit's enough to send you straight to hell, Keith. Just a little bit.
Could I say something along that line?
Yeah, your co-host here.
Imagine a balloon. You blow up a rubber balloon. What does it take to pop that balloon?
Just a pin.
One pin? 100 pins?
One.
No, just one pin. Just one tiny pin, and that balloon is ruined. It'll never be used again.
You can't fix it. You know, Jesus said, many will say to him, Lord, Lord, haven't I done this in your name? Haven't I done this in your name? So many wondrous works I've done in your name. And he's going to tell them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. And you notice, he didn't say, I knew you and then forgot you. He said, I never knew you. So many people think they've got it right, Keith, and they've got it wrong.
And that speaks to people who are in the church as much, probably, or more than people who are out of the church.
Keith?
Toe stopping time.
Keith, I just witnessed Sunday, last week, Sunday, somebody got baptized that we thought was saved for... Now, mind you, I don't believe baptism saves, but they were saved and then they got baptized. You understand? They thought they were saved to begin with. And come to find out, he was just doing what his parents said was the right thing to do. So he was well-intentioned, but it wasn't real to him. Until recently. And I told him, after he accepted Christ and he was baptized, he could have gone on. People would have thought he was, you know, just fine. I told him I was proud of him. He made the right decision.
Right, and there's a grace that God bestows to everybody that we can do well in this world, and we think we're doing well enough, but we never are. What we need is that grace that takes us beyond the limits of this world.
Let's talk about grace for a minute, Keith. Do you know, you hear everybody say that heaven is works, works, works. Heaven is your good outweighing your bad. Heaven is do good to somebody. Did you know heaven is a free gift? Yeah, you knew it.
I knew it. I was just leaving a pregnant pause for the listener to see.
Heaven is a free gift. It can't be earned or deserved. Let me give you an illustration. Suppose, and I'm not this rich, so don't get choked up. Suppose I give you a brand new car. I mean, like, top of the line, Mercedes-Benz. Well, not you. Bless your heart. Your wife, a brand new car. You know what I'm trying to say, right?
Oh, yeah. And that can be something we bring up.
I apologize for that. You know I didn't.
I know what you mean. The listener may not. We'll talk about it some other time. But
okay. I'm trying to figure out something. A brand new...
house.
Oh, that's a good one, Keith. I'm talking a big one, too. I'm talking a palatial mansion, my friend. And you're like, oh, my... This is everything I need. This is the best house in the world. I have to give you something for it. And you reach in your pocket, and all you have is a dime.
I was going to say lint.
Oh, lint is good. Yeah, here's some lint. If you offered that to me, that would be an insult.
But that's all I got.
Well, here's the thing. I offered you that for free. I didn't want anything from it. So you've insulted me twice. You've tried to pay lint, and I don't mean the – anyway, that's funny. But for something that costs millions of dollars, so you're jipping me, and you've insulted me because you're trying to pay for something I've already given you for free. Does that make sense when it comes in relationship to some extent to how heaven is a free gift? It can't be earned or deserved. If you try to offer anything to God for your salvation, that's not salvation.
And so if I was to say, well, I don't want to get to heaven on the back of another man's blood on who died on the cross. I don't want that. I don't need that. I can make my own way to heaven. Then the answer would be...
If...
It can't be done.
It can't be done, but I'm thinking, are you smarter than God now? I know that's a little bit strong vocally, I guess, but I'm thinking, and people do this. People have that attitude. But if God saw that man couldn't do it, and God came down in the form of a man and died for you, and that's later on in the outline, but so that you could have heaven... And that's the plan, and the only plan. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Then where does that leave the plan of the person who tries to do it any other way? You know, heaven is a free gift. It can't be earned or deserved. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says what? For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast.
And one thing I would say to that person who may say, I don't want to get to heaven on the back of another man, is that if I was to, like Nathan said, if I was to hand you a lottery ticket that I know I just scratched it off and it says, I just want a lifetime supply of money forever until I die.
I want it. I'll take it.
If I was to hand that to you, would you tell me, oh, no, thanks. I'll buy my own ticket off with my own dollar. Would you seriously do that? Because I would say you're crazy. So if you can do that, then why can you not allow God to give you this gift through this price that Jesus paid? Well, I'll let's keep going.
The price is paid. That's the thing. It's already been bought. Does that make sense, Keith? It's already been bought. It's not like, no, you don't have to do that for me. It's already been done. Does that make sense?
It makes sense to me. I could ask a question, but I don't want to go down the bunny trail. But what if someone says,
too late, probably.
Why did Jesus have to die? Why was that price his death? Why couldn't it have been something else? You know, why could God be so cruel?
I have an answer.
To make his own son die?
I have an answer. Because the wages of sin is death. What is that, Romans 6:23?
I believe so.
The wages of sin is death. Sin has a penalty, and there is only one way that you can pay for sin, and that's death. And the only way that a sacrifice, by the way, the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin.
Exactly. And that's it right there, is without that shedding of blood. And you say, why is that? Well, you'll have to ask God.
Yeah, that's right.
God is the one who ordained it. God, from all the way back in Genesis, every time there was a promise, there was blood that had to be shed.
Yep,
every mm-hmm. covenant that was made from Abraham had to, cut animals in half? How gory is that? Yuck. But they had to die for this covenant. Every time there's a covenant, some sacrifice. And it's not, hey, I think I'll do this to please God. No, God demands that and animal sacrifice is just not sufficient.
No, it was a picture of what was to come.
I had just read the story of Noah's Ark, and whenever Noah left the Ark, he was commanded to sacrifice. God also said, from this day on, you know, the animals will fear you. But still, when you take even the life of an animal, that life will be on your head and on your hands. But, of course, taking the life of an animal is a substitute, but it's not the replacement. The only real replacement you'd have to do is taking your own life, but how can you take your own life and still follow God, because you'll be dead?
Yeah.
You know, and God doesn't command you to commit suicide. He does not. Anyway, that's a bunny trail. Sorry.
It's all right. We'll go to man next, and we may not be able to finish all of this. Maybe we will. We can always...
We can always make it a two-parter, and we can do more next time.
But let's go on down and record while we can. I've got notes somewhere on this while I'm – because I actually did a multi-part – I think I spent a whole year back when I did like 1 month at a time podcast for Protectors going over this this plan. So I bet you if I go to protectorsofthebook.lafora.com, I'll find this.
And there's no shame with us doing a multi-part. R.C. Sproul does the same thing. Or Sproul.
Yeah, I know what you're talking about.
Yeah, he does the same thing. He'll have like a 4 or 5 or 8 or 12 part thing because the topic is so deep and complex. It just begs to do that. And so I know there's probably some listeners saying, well, why did you waste so much time at the beginning of the show? And I was like, I think that's so important. I want people to know that we are
– We're people.
We're real people. You know. And I just feel comfortable with doing that.
And there's this thing called skip ahead on the podcast buttons.
Yeah.
And if you don't like it, you can skip ahead. And you don't have to gripe because you skipped ahead. So what's wrong? You didn't have it. So don't worry. So you're missing something later, though, if we reference it, though. So that's your fault.
And if you just wanted their personal stuff and you're skipping over us now, well, you can do that, too. You'll probably catch enough guy stuff from us talking that you still understand.
Okay. Back to man. Heaven's a free gift. It can't be earned or deserved. It's receivable because of God's grace. What is grace? God's riches at Christ's expense. That's a good way to, I would think.
Yeah, and grace is also, I heard it compared to mercy. Mercy is getting
mercy is not getting what you do deserve.
Yeah, what you do deserve, and grace is getting a gift that you don't deserve.
That's right. Well, why don't I deserve it? Why don't I deserve it, Keith?
Because there's nothing that I get. I mean, there's so much stuff in my life that's messed up that I've done.
What do you call
stupid
that?
Stuff. I call that sin.
Uh-huh. Here we go. Second point. See what I did there? Man is a sinner. That's why we don't deserve it. What is sin? Well, sin is simply disobedience to God. We've all done it. There's not one of us here on earth alive that hasn't today. There's only one man that hasn't. He died on the cross for our sins and rose again. He's in heaven now, taking care for those who have accepted him. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Man is a sinner. He can't save himself. No matter how good we are, no man can save himself. Someday, go ahead.
I was going to say, now I've heard the argument where people will say, well, you're saying that I'm already sinful. I've already sinned. Well, I'm here to say that I think that I'm okay. I think that man is born free and worthy. And it's not until we start to do evil things we're all okay. And if I haven't got enough smudges on my account when I get to heaven, then, you know, that's then.
Oh, so you're saying that there's a standard that if you can meet that standard, you're okay.
Yeah, and I feel like I'm already good enough.
Okay, Matthew 5:48 sets that standard. Here it is. Are you ready?
Tell me.
Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Have you met that standard?
Well, maybe not.
Okay.
Of course, I'm playing the role there in case.
Right. Of course.
I'm just trying to. I'm just playing well, that devil advocate there.
I got an illustration here. Let's look at an omelet. Okay. If you were making a 10 omelet egg and you discovered that one of the eggs you put in it was rotten, would you still eat the omelet?
No.
Well, this can't be too bad. There's only one bad egg in it.
No. I've heard of a more disgusting analogy than that, but I'll accept that and say
well,
no.
Well, do you have one? I mean, you want to share it? Or is it too disgusting?
Well, if I made a brownie and I just took just one little pinch of Rover's droppings from the yard.
Hey, it matches
just
the color.
One, just one little pinch. That's all it
color.
Is. Would you eat it?
No.
I wouldn't. I wouldn't touch it. I'd throw the little pan out.
Speaking of Rovers, Isaiah 64:6 says, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." And somebody once told me that the filthy rags Isaiah was talking to is like the kind of rags that you wipe your leprosy sores with. Uh-huh. So it's kind of nasty stuff. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Folks, to be honest, we're born messed up. We're born messed up. Every one of us. And so do we see now?
And you know what, that whole sin thing, you could say, well, here I am, I'm an adult, oh, I'm okay. Well, here I am as a teenager, I'm okay. But, you know, as a parent, you can watch your kids. And you know, babies, they're babies. They're selfish because they're babies. But your kid gets to a point where they're toddling, and you know that they know what's right. I told you to not play with those toys.
Yep.
I told you to stay inside.
Told you to go to bed.
And they know exactly what you told them.
Yeah.
And yet, because of that selfish disobedience, they, as simple as an infraction as that is, you know at that point they are old enough that they know what's right and what's wrong, what's obeying and what's not obeying. And so if you want to play the card of, oh, we're born without sin and we're born okay, you know what? That sin starts at such an early age. You might as well say there's a sin nature.
Oh, there is.
And now for part two of the discussion.
So now that we see how man can't save himself, we can take a look and try to understand better. Because in order to understand some of this, you really need to know about God. You know, you need to know a little bit about who he is, why this isn't going to work, basically. Remember, when we talk about Scripture, that God is unchanging. Now, he does change the way he deals with people, but he's always the same. The Bible speaks in Hebrews 13:8 about Jesus Christ being the same. Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever, when nothing needs changing and God is perfect. Whichever Trinity part you speak of, there's no need to change, because God is perfect, so he doesn't have to change. Okay, now we speak of God. And Keith, if you have anything, you can always just, you know, kind of, I'll try to pause a little bit here and there, but if you have something, you can just flat out interrupt me like I do to you all the time. God is a loving God. Now, he doesn't want to have to punish us. 1 John 4:8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He doesn't want to punish, but He is also a just God. By this we know he has to punish sin.
Right. And you know, what I would kind of, you know, play devil advocate here for a second and say, well, if God is so loving, then, you know, why does he have bad things happen? Or, you know, I don't believe that my God would send people to hell, because if he loves them so much, he would just take them to heaven. But what you just said there answers that. God is just. God is also fair and just. And if there's, you know, one key thing that we humans seek in life is justice. And you have to admit, there are good people in the world. There are amazing good people in the world. There are also terrible, evil people in the world. And would you say that it's fair that an evil person be punished and a good person not? Of course you would say that. So where do you draw the line? Where does the evil start and where does the good start? So at some point, even if you don't want to think of justice as God sees it, you know that there are people who deserve rewards and those who deserve punishment. So therefore, if we know that honestly, then we know that God does have a place to send those evil people, and he is just in deciding
right.
who goes there.
And you also have to know that we, being imperfect, have much, much lower standards than God, who is perfect.
Right. Because by all rights, even the best good person should go to hell, because we are on that road. The day we're born, we're on that road, and the only way to get off that road is what we're talking about now, the gospel message.
And that's not God's fault. That's man's fault. Adam sinned, and that cursed us all. And the reason it cursed us all is not because God said, oh! It's because, for some reason, sin is genetic. It passes down. God didn't cause this. We did this to ourselves.
All right. Well, I would kind of counter that and say, well, God did create us and our DNA and our makeup. And I would say that he did, to some degree, hardwire sin into our nature, because we are all put on that path to destruction. But he also, even though he hardwired that into us, he gave us enough of his character to know what evil is, and to crave justice and to crave him. If we want something, we don't know what it is. You know, is it a glass of chocolate milk, a PBJ? No, we want something better. We want what God has to give, and we should seek God and seek those good things he has for us. And again, this is what this gospel message is about.
I don't know that God, and this is a disagreement, this is what the whole program is about, I guess, is a discussion. I'm not sure that God hardwires sin into us. I think we did that to ourselves when Adam sinned, especially when you consider that God causes no man to sin. God has nothing to do with sin. Therefore, I can't say, you know.
Okay, well, and I understand what you're saying. And no matter how you look at it, however it happened, we're stuck with
our nature. Right, it's here. We're stuck. Let's look at Exodus 34 and 6 and 7. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, "The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting iniquity of the fathers on to the children, and upon children's children, unto the third and fourth generation." I mean, God takes sin extremely seriously. Hebrews 9:22, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission." That's a key verse right there, wouldn't you say, Keith?
We even talked about that on the last installment, the importance of the shedding of blood. And God is the one who ordains that. It's not something that some priest someplace thought up, you know what, we should kill some animals and maybe I'll be happy. No, it's something that God says, that you know, you have to pay that price.
I just think about the incredible love of God, and this is going to be a good segue. So we're going to go ahead and go into the next section after this, but the incredible love of God in that we sinned and God said, okay, here's what you're going to do. You're going to take an animal, a clean, pure animal, and you're going to kill it. You're going to shed its blood so that you'll be forgiven, with the understanding that this is only a picture of what's to come. And what was to come is the absolute expression, Keith, of love and of selflessness that God could ever show.
You know, it just occurred to me while you were saying that. Going back to, excuse me for clearing my throat so much, going back to the original sin with Adam and Eve, it just occurred to me that even then, an animal was sacrificed. You know that? Because they hid themselves and they made clothes out of leaves, but God made clothes out of animal skin. So an animal had to be give up his life so that they could have the skin they covered themselves with. The skin only covered their shame. It did not take it away, and it did destroy their relationship, and they were kicked out of the garden. So even though it covered their, you know, newly done sin, it in no way atoned them to let them stay where they were. But with Jesus, that is what atones us and reconciles us and brings us back into that relationship.
Just amazing love. I mean, once you see, yes, you're going to kill this animal, but don't worry. In about, what, 2,000, 4,000, about 4,000 years, I guess, from there. And of course, he doesn't tell him.
He also does promise him at that time, whenever he's issuing out the punishment, he tells the woman, your pain will be great in childbirth, but you know there'll be one that comes where the serpent will strike at his heel and he'll deliver a death blow to his head. It's a literal translation of what the words say there.
Exactly. Now that we've seen God's love, and we've also seen that he's just and must punish sin, we see that, in a sense, there's a problem. The problem was God loved man so much, but if you didn't want his special creation of man to end up in hell, destroyed, punished, separated from him forever, in torment, he had to find someone to take the entire punishment. Now, in order for someone to do that, he had to have someone completely innocent of any wrongdoing. And there was no one on earth that fit the bill. There was only one choice. A choice God actually had planned out before the foundation of the earth. Who is Jesus Christ? Because this is how God solved this problem with the person of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you who Jesus Christ is. Keith, Jesus Christ is literally God becoming man for us. God pressed out in human form. All God and also all man. John 1:1-14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. Verse 14. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Thomas recognized who Jesus was in John 20:28. Thomas answered and said, my Lord and my God. Folks, Jesus Christ, when God saw, and he knew from before time that man could not do this, God said, I will do this. And he came down, became a man. And what did he do for us? He paid our debt for us. He died on a cruel cross. And before that, by the way, Keith, he was tortured. He was buried. After the cross, he was buried. And then he rose again to take care of all that was necessary for us to be made right in God's sight. Romans 5:8 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Romans 14:9 says, "For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that we might be Lord," or sorry, "that he might be Lord." That's a big letter difference there. "That he might be Lord both of the dead and the living."
Now in my solo episode, we mentioned previously, episode 2.
Two came out.
The topic there was basically the scriptures and Jesus, and using the Apostles' Creed, some of these things you're talking about, basically Jesus is God's only begotten Son and our Lord. So if you haven't listened to that, and if you do, it'll maybe kind of round out some things, but you really nailed there the important stuff that of why Christians call Jesus our Lord, our Savior. And honestly, if you call yourself a Christian and you don't accept this fact that Jesus rose from the dead, then you don't get it. You're only calling yourself a Christian by name. I had a chat some time ago with a person on a online forum, and I said, "Well, you need to read Romans." So I covered some of the verses he just talked about. I said that you can't call yourself a Christian if you don't believe that Jesus rose from
the dead. That's correct.
Because that is where Christianity pivots on. If you can't believe that, then what good is it? Even Paul says, if it wasn't for the resurrection,
right,
we're fools. Every one of us.
Yeah.
Who call ourselves Christians, because...
Well, here's the thing. If Jesus said, and he did, that he would rise, and he did not rise, well, that's it.
Yeah. And...
I mean, that alone.
Right. And I suppose there's a lot of different camps who believe various things about Jesus the man. How could Jesus the man be God, and blah, blah, blah. But, you know, no matter what you believe about how Jesus got here and the whole issue of God and man, the key hinge pin is, do you or do you not believe the fact that a person, a human being, actually died and rose again? And some people will say, oh, well, he just fell asleep, he passed out, he was...
He died.
The scriptures and all four gospels are explicitly clear that he was indeed dead.
If he was still alive, they would have broken his leg.
Even doctors, modern day doctors, will look at that forensic evidence that the Bible talks about and say, there is absolutely no way he was alive when he was taken from the cross. He was dead. And the Bible doesn't say he was revived. It says he was resurrected. There's a big difference in those meanings and those words. And, it's that power that God bestowed in that situation. That power to do that is the power that saves us from our sins.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Yeah, but Keith, how do we accept that gift? I mean, here we've been talking about the gift and why we need it, and the fact that we're messed up and we need a Savior.
Well, there's a verse, and I'm terrible about verse references, but it basically says something along the lines of, those who believe and are baptized are saved, and if you don't believe, you're not saved. And so, you know, you can see the word baptism there isn't a deal breaker, but believing is. You have to believe.
That's correct.
Now, what do you believe? Well, I believe, in in Jesus, and I believe in George Washington, for that matter. You know, I believe in Hitler. Hitler was a person. So what do you mean by believe in? Well,
Here we go.
Are you ready to transition?
Yeah. This is because you really did really well. Because we're talking about faith. Faith is how you accept this gift. And what is faith? Well, first of all, before we look at what is faith, we need to look at what faith is not. And you really hit that, because faith is not just believing the facts. Mere facts aren't going to save you. Check this out. James 2:19 says, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." You know, big deal. You accept the facts. Big deal. So does Satan. He doesn't want to, but he does.
Right, because
he does everything he can to lie to you about it.
Know who Jesus is, and they
right.
In fact, every time he says Jesus cast demons out of a person, the demons always recognize him, and they always identify him as, you know, being, you know, the Savior. But he tells them, "Shut up! It's not time for that yet." You know, so even the demons know it. Faith is more than knowing. It's keep on going. I'll let you talk.
Yep. And the important thing is, a person can know the truth and still be lost and still be headed for hell. So if that's not faith, what is? Faith is basically taking something as yours. A saving faith is one of repentance to God, knowing that you're a sinner, asking God to forgive you, and calling on Christ for salvation, because only He can save us. It is placing your soul in God's care based on what Christ did for you. Let me give you an illustration. Let's look at God like a chair that folks sit in. I can place my wallet in the chair. I can place my keys in the chair. I can even place a relative in the chair. I can place you in the chair, Keith. But until I sit in the chair myself, that chair is not doing me any good. Oh, I might not have to hold as much stuff, but I'm still tired from standing up. Christ is a bit like the chair, Keith. I can place a lot of things in Christ's care, or at least think I'm doing that. My finances, my car, its upkeep, my home and my family. But until I place myself in Christ's care, I'm truly no better off than when I started. How about a bridge, Keith? Faith is like driving over a bridge. I can know the fact that the bridge will hold me safely and get me across, but until I actually cross the bridge, I'm still stuck on this side of it. We are still stuck in sin until we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. And that's all well and good for me to say that, but maybe I should go to the Bible, and maybe we should look at what the Bible has to say. Sure. What do you say, Keith? All right, John chapter 3, verse 25 through 36, which is interesting because this is taking place after John 3:16, which is what everybody quotes, right? "It's for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And that's a great and true verse. But 25 through 36, "There arose a question between some of John's disciples and Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizes, and all men come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoice greatly because the bridegroom's voice is this my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase," talking about Jesus, "but I must decrease.
What?
He that cometh from above is above all, and he that is
He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. In other words, Jesus has seen heaven. He knows the truth, and he's telling people, but no one's listening to him. Verse 33. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. God giveth not spirit by measure unto him. And this verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. What you do, the easiest way I can tell you for lack of a better phrase, to be saved from your sin, is you realize you're a sinner and you tell God. You pray and you tell God, I'm a mess. I cannot fix myself. Only you can. I know what Jesus did. I believe what Jesus did. I ask you to forgive me based on Jesus' death and his resurrection. You know something? He will. And from then on, Jesus will be the Lord of your life. And folks, if you're not willing to make Jesus the Lord of your life, don't pray this prayer. Don't. I mean, that's a harsh thing to say, Keith, but I'm telling you, if you're not willing to make Jesus the Lord of your life, this prayer will not do you a bit of good, because a key part of this faith is repentance.
Right, and I had a discussion with the person online, because I live a lot of my life online. I referred to Romans and some of those passages that says, unless you believe, you know, you have to believe, but unless you believe, you're not in. And they were like, oh, no, there's more to it than that. There's more to it than just believing. And I'm like, well, remember in the Old Testament, that guy, Nahum or something, had leprosy, and he went to Elijah, and Elijah says, go wash in the Jordan River.
And the guy's like, seven times.
Is that all? I'm mad. I'm going to leave.
Yep.
And his servant came to him and says, you know, if he would have told you to conquer a city or win a battle,
right,
or some elaborate thing, you would have done it. But all he, can't you do this simple thing? He's not asking a lot of you.
That's right.
Just do it. All it can do is, you know, nothing. But if it works, then it works. And I'll tell you, all it takes is believing, and it works. There's nothing elaborate, but it does require repentance. And there's a process. I mean, if you hear these words and you don't care, you're not seeking, okay, it's just one more tidbit of trivia for your head knowledge, well, you're not really getting it. You have to first be under conviction or called by the Holy Spirit, and that's where you need to start. If you're really seeking the answers, pray and call for the Holy Spirit to open your eyes, open your ears, soften your heart, make you understand. And once this Holy Spirit is speaking to you, then you will realize, your eyes will be open. You'll say, oh my gosh, sin, ew, God, all right. And you will repent, which means to turn away from that
right
ugliness of sin and towards God. And once you, at the same time, that repentance, that act, that is the first step in faith, that you're taking it on faith that this thing is just what people have always said it is, and you're repenting. So faith and repentance go hand in hand at that moment. And then once you make that your choice, the hard part after that is making Jesus your Lord. And that is so difficult for us in America to understand. We have no Lord. You know, the president, there is no king. And the president is not our Lord. He's our leader.
Thank God. Nowadays, especially.
And I'm not referring to any individual. I'm referring to
Oh, sorry.
I was. I'm not going to dispute you. I'll have to say I've never been a fan of the president, but because he is the president, I respect him.
Got to respect him.
And
he's
often the center of my prayers for, you know, wise That's leadership. But the thing is, we don't have a Lord. We don't, you know, you read, you know, some of these, what they call, like, I don't want to say romance novels, but time period novels where there's a king and you're off to the city to see the queen. And when you get there, you just don't barge, hey, queen, how's it going? Not even with the president do you do that. I mean, you just don't barge into the Oval Office and say, hey, dude, what's happening? No. There is a level of respect. There is a level of acknowledging that no matter what anybody else tells me, you are the one who I respect the most.
Right.
If someone says, you know, do this thing, and according to your word, Lord, it's not right, then I'm not going to do that thing.
I can't do it. Now, here's the beauty of it. It isn't doing that saves. It's the willingness when you tell God and you're turning to Him and you're trusting in Him at that moment, that willingness to make Him Lord. That's salvation.
Right.
And that's the beauty of it. I got a story for you, and I apologize for interrupting. There's two things I got to say. I'll tell you the story last, but, you know, we talk about the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and I can see somebody, because I would be that somebody, to go, well, I really want to be saved. How do I know if the Holy Spirit's convicting me? Da, 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 da. If you are that concerned, He's convicting you. Go ahead. It's okay. if you aren't being convicted, you don't even care.
Right, because what the Holy Spirit's conviction feels like is you are the most miserable person alive. Everything is not going your way. You're terrified of everything. You have bad dreams, and everything points to your doom and your future gloom.
I think there's...
I may be mistaken about this, because, you know, I'm not everybody.
I think there are different levels for different people. I think that, you know, and I'm sorry, I know I interrupt a lot, and I do apologize, but I think that conviction feels different for each individual person. I think there are those who, as you say, just absolutely cannot get any bit of rest in this and that and the other. But I think there's also some that, you know, God may not have to prick, but just barely. And I think I was one of those,
and
that God just barely had to let me know there was a problem.
The word boils down to satisfaction. When the Holy Spirit is convicting you, nothing will satisfy you. And the only satisfaction you're going to get is from seeking after God.
You have to have Him. You have to have Him.
And the Holy Spirit has a way, you know, the famous line, he prays and words, or groaning is too deep for words. The Holy Spirit has ways, and you to grab a hold of your heart and your head and your mind and say, looky over here. It is.
This is what He means. This is what He needs. Here we go. Yep, I love that.
The one thing I love about the Holy Spirit, and this is down the road after you've become saved, one of my favorite quotes from D.L. Moody is, he always would pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And someone asked him, why do you always pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit? And he said, I leak. And we do, because we're imperfect vessels. Where we have cracks in us, we have holes in us, and we leak. And so the Holy Spirit needs to continuously fill us. There's a train in my background. It doesn't always pick up, but sometimes it does.
It's picking up, but we're going to just have to go through it, work through it. Like we say, we're people.
I live about a block from the track, so.
About repentance, there's a good illustration, if you don't mind. There was this farmer and the servant, or slave, actually, probably back in the day. And I don't know when this took place, and I don't know whether it was a servant or a slave. I'm not even taking this as true. I'm just taking this as a really good illustration. Okay, Keith. But the story goes that this farm owner, I'm not saying he tilled the land himself, you know, but he had people to do that. And he saw this one man's life and one of his servants, one of his hard workers, and was absolutely exemplary. And he saw something in them, in him that, you know, that he really wanted, really desired. And he said, what is it that just changes you so dramatically? He says, well, it's Jesus Christ. He says, how do I get what you have? How do I get this Jesus Christ? And the farmer said, see that hog pen over there? Slimy hog pen, just messy as they always are. The farmer said, yeah. Go over there and roll around in it, and then we'll talk. He says, I ain't going to roll around in that. He says, okay. He walks around his business. But the Lord just totally bothered him to the point where he goes up to the farmer or the servant and says, you know, several days later, I'm ready to roll in the hog pen now. And the servant just laughed at him. He says, sir, you don't have to roll in that hog pen. You just got to be willing to.
Well, you know, there's a Bible illustration of that, which was in my reading this past week. This scene where Abraham, after years, I mean, at this point, he was well over 100 years old. In fact, it took him 100 years just to have his son Isaac. Okay.
Right.
God had promised him, you're going to have this land, you're going to have a son, he's going to be nations, you're going to be mighty nations, you're going to be a gift that's going to bless the world. And Abraham, 100 years it took him to get his son. A few years later, God comes to him and he says, hey, Abraham, you got to sacrifice your son. And Abraham was like, huh?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. And I'm sure that wasn't an easy decision. But God says, you got to take him. And so Abraham took him with and that's willing. God could have stopped him and said, okay, that's enough. He had the fire ready to go. He had his son on the wood. And God could have said, okay, that's enough. Nope. Abraham had the knife in his hand. He had his hand outstretched, posed for the downswing, and then the angel stepped in and said, stop, don't do that. You know, so
pass that test.
How willing is that? How far are you willing to go? You know, and that is about as far as you can get without actually killing your son, and then having God bring him back alive, and that's.
Well,
that's not a time for later.
I guess the question for salvation would be, how serious are you?
Right.
How serious are you? You know, do you just want fire insurance? Well, that's not repentance. Or are you really willing to put it all on the line and as best you can? I mean, we're still human, but are you willing to do what God tells you to do or try?
And,
because here's the beauty of it. You can't without his power. He's willing to give that to you. Are you willing to try? You know,
to back on that phrase you said, are you looking for fire insurance? Of course, that means protection from hell. And
right.
I have to say, that's not a bad thing, but you're not saved. You're still seeking the answers. And I've known people who will say, I first came to church and got involved with church because I didn't want to go to hell, and I knew which side of the bread was buttered, and I just wanted to hop on this bandwagon. And it wasn't until after they had been involved with church and did the Sunday school thing, got involved with activities, and finally they realized they weren't saved yet. But that whole fire insurance thing and coming to church because you don't want to go to hell, well, that's an admirable thing, but you still have to seek for that point where you realize that only, you know, this repentance and faith point has to come. The Holy Spirit has to call you to that and have your eyes and ears open. Until you reach that point, then is when you become saved. And so the whole issue about not wanting to go to hell, that's great. If you're at that point, you're on the right road. Keep on that right road.
Right.
Until you...
It won't be long either, because I'm telling you, salvation is not complicated. It's not. If you have the desire to be saved, God is calling you. I mean, it's that simple. But here's the thing. You do have to realize you're a sinner, and you have to be willing to turn your life to God.
All right, and the point of salvation, it's not a fairy tale, happily ever after ending. It's the beginning of your walk with God and your membership in His kingdom.
And I tell you something else. You'll hear people say, "Well, I felt this and I felt that." You don't always feel, you know, everything people say they felt. It's different for each person.
Right.
And I think that's important, because I tell you, it's a scary thing when somebody says, "Well, I felt the burden of the world lift off my chest." And you're like, "I didn't feel that. Am I really?" If you repent, if you turn to God and said, "Hey, I'm a sinner, I need your forgiveness." And, you know, if you're honestly asking for forgiveness, you're not saying, "I want your forgiveness so I can go do it again." You know, if you've done that and you were serious with God and you knew what you were doing, God said, "Hey, my word says you're covered." You know what I mean?
Now,
you don't always feel, especially somebody with depression.
For me, whenever the moment I actually made that point where I was repentant and the faith and the Holy Spirit, there actually was a moment where it's like, "Wow, I feel so clean."
Yeah.
Like, what happened? And I, you know, had the best night's sleep ever, and I woke up the next morning, and it's like, "This is great." And of course, as the day went on, it's like, "I don't feel so clean anymore. What happened?"
Yeah. Have you, were you under heavy conviction, though?
I probably was. Yeah. You know, earlier I said you have all these terrible misery. That's the way it was for me. And you know, bad dreams and just a sense of being miserable. Like you need something that, and it's almost like saying, you know, the Holy Spirit saying, "The time is right." You know, ding, 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 come over here. And again, it's just the pressure is the way it was for me. And when at the moment, whenever I had prayed and said, "Okay, Jesus, I've known about all this Sunday school stuff since I was born, just about. I want right now for you to come into my life and and, you know, I'm turning everything over to you," and that kind of a prayer. And at that moment, it was like you said, just like the weight was off.
He doesn't have to apply that pressure no more.
Yeah, the pressure was there, and suddenly the pressure was off.
Yep.
And other people, I referred to Lee Strobel's Case for Christ book, and he gives his testimony in the opening pages. And for him, he says he never had that moment. For him, it was an ongoing ordeal. Took him a couple of years, and finally, it just kind of made sense, and he
right. You
know, had that moment of repentance, but he never had one of those amazing aha, woo moments, you know.
Yeah. Well, for me, I'll be honest with you, and this is a disclosure that I maybe not have given even on Protectors of the Book, at least not very often if I have. I had dealt whatever with doubts of salvation. So I've honestly, Keith, I had asked the Lord in my heart many, many times. And were there times where I felt peace in my heart afterwards? Yeah. And there were also times where I felt like I needed to ask again and again and again. And I think part of that was depression, anxiety, who knows, maybe a little OCD, you know, kicking in. Because physical ailments affect the way we feel. And that's what I'm trying to get across. Salvation is not about feeling. It's about turning your life over to God. Once you do that, God has promised, right, you know, that you are His.
And the devil will often put thoughts in your head, like you just said, having doubts. Was I really saved? Is this really real? Now, that never really happened for me, but there was a particular couple of deep, dark sins in my life that I probably have never expressed, and I may never, because right now, honestly, it doesn't matter.
It's okay.
But I asked God to, you know, forgive me. I really resent and regret having this happen, that I did this horrible, terrible thing. And He did. He forgave me of that. And, you know, I heard, you know, the little internal light go on in my head saying, don't worry about it, you're forgiven, go on with your life. Well, often through the years I'd heard that voice, man, I feel so bad. Yep. About that. And then finally the thought came to my mind, it must have been the Holy Spirit talking, saying, didn't I forgive you like years ago? Stop worrying about it. And ever since that moment,
right,
it's like, okay. And once in a while, that thought in my head is like, go away, God, you're Satan.
Yep.
And it has not been a problem for regret or doubt since, because, you know, once God forgives you, it's behind.
It's gone.
Yeah.
And the beauty of salvation is homework for people, because I don't have it open right now. Ephesians 1, I think 12 through 14, talks about how when we accept Christ, we are sealed, Keith. Sealed. We're His permanently. There's nothing we can do to change that. So salvation isn't a do it and then have to do it again and then have to do it again. Salvation is a one-time thing. Now, we ask the Lord to forgive us as saved people, but it's a different, it's just keeping the slate clean. If I sinned right now and died immediately after without asking the Lord to forgive me, Keith, you know where I'd go? I'd go to heaven.
Right.
Now, would God have a talking to me once I get there about that sin? Probably. but I'm still in heaven, you know, versus hell. So
right. And just also just recently, I can't remember where I was, because I kind of go back and forth between Old and New Testament. And there was a New Testament writing, and it was Paul saying that, you know, Jesus had the power to forgive our sins, and He did. And for the future sins you have, those are also forgiven. They're covered ahead of time. And
right.
And so whenever Jesus died, He didn't die for all the sins you did up to the point of your salvation conversion experience. He even died for the ones that you commit later, and doesn't give you a free license, because again, Paul said, the good things I want to do, I can't do, I don't do, but the bad things I hate, I end up doing.
And right.
I'm paraphrasing that, because Paul can be a confusing writer sometimes, but that's what he's saying. And that's how we are. Again, that's our sin nature, is even though we make Jesus our Lord, you know, it's not a happy ever after story. It's until the day we die. It's an ongoing issue. Satan just loves to see God's children fall, and he will do all he can to make that happen. And it's up to us to, when we fall down, get back up and keep on going.
The Schoolhouse Rocked Podcast with Yvette Hampton and Abby Ranella. The podcast for homeschool families, biblical encouragement from home education experts, and parents just like you. hosted by Yvette Hampton and Abby Ranella. You can check out their website through the ChristianPodcastCommunity.org shows page, or if you want to visit them directly, you can visit SchoolhouseRocked.com. That's spelled SchoolhouseRocked.com.
Looking for strategies that will help you engage in meaningful conversations with members of the Mormon Church? Well, if so, take a look at Sharing the Good News with Mormons, a new book produced by Harvest House Publishers and edited by Mormonism Research Ministries' Eric Johnson and Sean McDowell. Sharing the Good News with Mormons includes 24 helpful essays from 24 Christian apologists, scholars, and pastors. Pick up your copy at the Utah Lighthouse Bookstore or order directly from mrm.org.
All right, and there we have it. Hope that's not too long. And hey, if you're listening to this, thanks for sticking with us all this time to hear that through. And the only thing that I think I would want to add to all of that discussion is that, you know, it starts out with a tug at your heart from the Holy Spirit, and it leads to conviction, you know, a guilty feeling or a feeling of impending doom, possibly. And from there, it moves into your repentance and faith. And your faith, you know, as Hebrews 11, right, says, is the substance of things hoped for. And your faith becomes a proof that you believe in what you do about that. And just find a local church. Find yourself a local congregation where you can continue to grow in that faith. So with that said, hey, once again, thanks for the folks at the Christian Podcast Community, ChristianPodcastCommunity.org. And this is your host, Keith, signing off, saying we'll see you next week. Thanks for listening.
Visit life-truth.com, where you can find all our shows. Leave a message or call our voicemail number at 401-753-4844. Find us on Facebook at facebook.com/lifetruthpage. Follow us on Twitter at HHPNCAST. Everything Nathan Caldwell does can be found at facebook.com/protectorsofthebook. Music in the show is used by permission of Kevin Zerbe at zerbinator.wordpress.com. May the word of Christ dwell in you richly. May you find everything you need. And if you don't know Jesus, your greatest need is a Savior. Thanks for listening.